So I've been thinking. See, I pull up a stool and I say, so I've been thinking, and half of you go, oh good, he's thinking, and the other half of you just got a little worried. It doesn't matter if it's your spouse, your friend, your neighbor, your coworker. If someone walks into a room and sits down and says, so I've been thinking, you get a little worried. Now, I want to assure you this week, I've not been thinking at all. But I wanted us to think about people who've been thinking. Because when someone says, so I've been thinking, you and I both know that almost every time what follows is going to be challenging in some way. Most times there's something that's going to change. They say, so I've been thinking we should get a dog. Or, so I've been thinking that maybe we should see other people in this relationship. Or, so I've been thinking that maybe I should go back to school. When someone says, so I've been thinking, things are about to change. And so for many of us, maybe it's just me, but I think many of us relate in that if someone walks into the room and says, so I've been thinking, before they even tell me what they're thinking about, I shut down. I start trying to guess. I start trying to jump ahead. I start thinking, what are they going to say? What's wrong? What do they need me to do now? And immediately I try to guess not only what they're thinking, but how do I respond? And so more often than not, when someone says, so I've been thinking, I don't actually hear what they've been thinking about because I just shut down, even before it's said, because I'm trying to get ahead of them. How many of you can kind of relate to that? Well, as we continue our adventure towards the advent of Jesus' birth, I think that's kind of the story we step into this morning. Last week, we met the angel coming to Zechariah and saying, you're going to have a son, you're going to have the forerunner to the Messiah. John the Baptist will come, and he's going to prepare people for Jesus. And this week, we're jumping into Jesus, the angel coming to Mary. And so we're going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 1. It's like you guys didn't know we were going to be there. It's Christmas time. Where else would we go? Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. But Luke chapter 1 is where we're starting this morning. And the story that we know so well goes this way. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You all know and love the Christmas story, I assume. We hear it every year. And so sometimes we actually need to take a step into the story a bit more and look a little more closely at it, because there are things that we don't always realize, or things we just kind of gloss over. And I think it's not always the picture that we imagine. Gabriel shows up to Mary and essentially says, hi, Mary, God really likes you and God is with you. And I think, just looking at how the story progresses, Gabriel really is essentially saying, hey, God's been thinking. I think that's what Mary would have felt. An angel shows up. Angels just don't show up to have tea with you. If you look through scripture, when an angel shows up, they're bringing a message. Something's going to happen. God is doing something. It says Mary was troubled by these words. She's wondering, where is he going with this? He says, hey, God is happy with you. God is with you. And she immediately goes, what is happening here? What is God thinking about? I think as parents, we can relate. And Alan's not quite at this age, but if you have older children or you had children, you know, when a kid walks into the living room and you're there and they say, Mom, I love you, or Dad, I love you, there's something else coming. Like, they don't just say, I love you because. They can, but more often than not, if they walk in a room and say, hey, they want something. Something's coming. And I think that's kind of what we see happening here. The angel shows up and says, God is with you. God loves you. He really cares about you. And Mary immediately is going to get apprehensive, going, what is happening here? She's wondering, what kind of greeting is this? She's perplexed. I try to understand who Mary is this morning. We see Mary is perplexed. She's in a perplexed state, trying to guess where in the world the conversation is going. And it's no wonder that, as you know how the story continues, Gabriel has to calm her down with this fear not statement. Before we go on, let me just calm you down. Don't be worried. Don't be fearful. I know you're perplexed, but just calm down. Her mind is probably racing 1,000 directions, trying to guess what is about to happen, much like ours do. And so the story continues with the angel trying to calm her down and then move into the message, starting in verse 30. The angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, I read that those words from Gabriel the angel, and you hear them, you've heard them before, you know exactly what this means. You and I know where this story is going. We know who Jesus is and the whole story of who his ministry and into the cross. We know all this. So we read these words and we go, that's Jesus. But what about Mary? The angel says, God, he likes you. He's with you. You're highly favored and you're going to have a son. Is Mary aware of what the angel is saying? And I think the answer is yes. I think Mary at this point immediately knows the implications of these statements. The angel says, you're going to give him the name Jesus. Jesus in Hebrew means God saves. Mary would have known that. The name alone gives implication of who he's going to be. The angel says he's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the Son of God. That would have had meaning to her. We hear that, we think Jesus. She hears that, she thinks Messiah. She goes, there's meaning to this. He says, the angel says he's going to have the throne of David. He's going to be the king of Israel. His kingdom will never end. With these words, Mary would have known this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. For 400 years, the adventure we've been waiting for God to begin, this is it. She would have been fully aware, just like Elizabeth was, just like Zechariah was. Last week when the angel said, here's what's happening, they would have known this was the Messiah. This is God's adventure. Mary here, when she hears these words, she knows. She's fully aware this is it. And in that moment, not only is this it, God is using me. God is using me to bring the Messiah. Now, she's already had to calm down once. Where does she go from here? If she's like me, and I think if she's like many of us, we start working out the logistics. I can tell you that my wife hates coming to me with the "so I've been thinking" moments. Anytime Allison comes and says, "so I've been thinking," before she even finishes telling me what she's been thinking about, I'm ready. Within half a second, I start unloading clarifying questions. I've already had the list of pros and cons about her idea. And she thinks that I don't like her idea. It's just I'm ready to ask questions. Well, how's this going to work? What would we do if? Well, now, if we did that, what would that mean for this, this, and this? Because that's the way my mind works. You give me a new idea, and I start working through the logistics. So Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you are it. You are going to bear the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. God's time has come. She's getting the biggest news of the century, of the millennium, of eternity. How many questions is she going to have? How many analytical process? How many pros and cons? What does she have to say to all of this? And if you know the story, you know, she simply has one question. He says, you're going to bear the Messiah. He's coming. And she says in verse 34, how will this be? For I'm a virgin. Now, she has one question. Just how? How does this all work? As a good, godly Jewish young woman, she would have known the prophecies. She would have understood the implications of what the angel was saying. She would have been aware. She would have known Isaiah 7:14, that the virgin will give birth to a son. We'll call him Emmanuel. So I really think her question is not, how is this going to work since I'm a virgin, I can't have kids? I think her question is more along the lines of, how is this going to work? What's the next step? Which really is interesting because that's not really a question at all, is it? It's not, wait, what are you saying? It's, okay, what's the next step? There's no list of, well, who, what, where, when, how. No, it's simply, what's next? How will this be? How are we going to do this thing? Let's do it. I find that fascinating because there's no list of questions. There's no, whoa, hold on a minute. What do you say? It's, how is this going to be? Tell me what's next. And so Gabriel answers her starting in verse 35. He says, okay, here's how it's going to be. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So she says, okay, what's next? How is this going to be? And he answers and says, well, the next step is you will be overshadowed. You'll be overshadowed by God as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, for you and I, when I read that, I just think that's this image of, okay, God's going to come and he's going to be with you. It doesn't really answer the question for us. But I think for Mary, it actually did. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, I think this is actually a profound statement. The Israelites were commanded to build the tabernacle, this tent of meeting, this tent of worship, where they would gather together to worship God and to meet with God and to hear from God. And so in Numbers 9, verses 15 and 17, and then 22 and 23, we see this picture of the tabernacle. We see this picture of God being with them. And I apologize for some of the spacing on the screen this morning, but I'm sure you can read along anyway. It says, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant law, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted up from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. So we get this picture of the tabernacle, this place where they would worship, of God's presence. It says that the Lord sent this cloud to overshadow the tabernacle, to show that his glory was there. The Israelites didn't have to decide when to move or when to stay or what to do. They simply followed God's presence. They walked in obedience. The Holy Spirit overshadowed their camp and told them, this is what you're going to do. Gabriel says to Mary, God is coming, and he will overshadow you. He's going to do the real work. Simply follow him. Simply go where he tells you to go. Simply do what he calls you to do. Simply be obedient. And that's a really awesome answer. It's not a very descriptive one. It doesn't give a step-by-step do this, this, and this, but it's a great answer. God's going to come. God's Spirit's going to move, and all you need to do is follow. All you need to do is be obedient. And Mary simply responds to that and says, let it be as you've said. That's just amazing to me. I ask so many questions. Mary's only question is, okay, what's next? And then let's do this. And we see Mary is open to adventure. She's open to the journey. She has no real details. She has no real answer. She has no real direction other than God is with her. God is moving and God is speaking and God is leading. And she says, I'm open to following him. That's all she says. Okay, let's do this thing. I'm ready. I'm open. She doesn't even stop to ponder or contemplate on the dangers to her pending marriage. What does this mean for me to be married or engaged and be pregnant? She doesn't trip over the extreme blemish that might come on her reputation. She doesn't question anything. She simply follows in openness. Say, God, you're leading and I'm going to go. And so I have to ask this morning, are we in that boat with her? Do we find ourselves saying without details, without answers, without directions, we are ready to follow? We are ready to be open to whatever God's calling us to do. Would we say that of ourselves? Of course, Mary's not the only one involved here. As Luke records for us, she's pledged to be married to Joseph. This is going to have some impact on him as well. Now, this story always kind of got me a little bit because Mary and Joseph are engaged, but it's more than you and I think of when we think of engagement. You know, I got down on one knee and said, will you marry me? She said yes, and 18 months later, we got married. In biblical times, it worked a little bit differently. In the first century, when you were betrothed, when you were engaged, you were basically married. There was a one-year period before the wedding when you were betrothed, and it counted the same way. To end an engagement, to end the betrothal, you actually had to go and file for a divorce. So they're engaged, but it's more than you and I think of. They're essentially married, but they haven't had the ceremony, the reception, and the wedding night yet. Everything else counts. And so for Mary to say, I'm open to this adventure, Joseph is going to be impacted. Because Gabriel comes to Mary and she's already betrothed. She's already engaged. He might have something to say about this. Now, during this one-year period of engagement, when they're essentially married but not, they wouldn't always be together. They didn't live together. They would just spend time together and they could travel and whatnot. So Mary at this point gets up and she heads off for the next 3 months to spend time with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. So if you can do the math, she was 6 months pregnant with John when Mary got her news. Mary goes for 3 months. So when John is born, Mary heads back to Joseph. After 3 months, when she shows up at home with Joseph, she's starting to show. And things are going to get interesting. Nothing good can come of this situation. Your fiance, who, again, you're basically married to, shows up and is pregnant after being gone for 3 months. What do you do? What do you say? So Matthew records the story of how Joseph handles this news. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Matthew says, well, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, before their marriage was finalized, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so we come to Joseph and see Joseph is faced with a pretty big problem. He's facing this big problem. What do I do? My wife, because she would have been considered his wife in that culture. My wife, who I'm supposed to marry, is pregnant. She's been gone for a couple months and she's pregnant. Now, Matthew says she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph didn't know that yet. I love that Matthew slips that in there first, just in case we were concerned about Mary. Joseph doesn't understand that. He says, my wife has cheated on me. My wife is an adulteress. What do I do? I want to be faithful to the law. I want to be a good Jewish man. And so the law gives me two choices. Choice number one, she's an adulteress and she should be stoned to death. Now Matthew softens it. He says Joseph didn't want her to be exposed to public disgrace. That's stoning. To be an example in public. She cheated on him, she should die. And he says, well, I don't really want to do that. So my other choice is I can divorce her. So I can give her a certificate of divorce. I can just kind of not mention the adultery part to say, hey, we're not going to go through with the marriage and let her go on her way as a single pregnant lady. Well, neither option is really great to him. I think he's heartbroken at this point. His wife is found to be with child. She's apparently cheated on him. What do I do? And so he's facing this problem. The law would have him use her as an example so that others would not cheat, so that others would remain faithful. He can't bring himself to do that. The law would allow him to divorce her, but even that seems a challenge for him. He doesn't want to see that happen. And I think here we see that he truly loves her. And he's so torn on, what do I do? I can't go through with the marriage. That wouldn't be good. But I don't want to hurt her. I think if we read between the lines in the story, we find that Joseph is being ripped apart by his decision. He's wrestling with this idea of, how do I honor God? How do I keep marriage sacred? How do I follow God's law? And yet I love her and I don't want to see her hurt. And it's in the midst of this wrestling, in the midst of seeking God, what do I do, that we see God step into his problem. Matthew 1, starting at verse 20, says, after he had considered this, as he's wrestling through this decision, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. As Joseph is wrestling over this decision, the angel shows up in a dream and gives him a third option. The angel comes and says, let me give you some reassurance. It's okay. Mary has been faithful to you. I know you only have one of two choices. Let me give you a third choice. Let me reassure you, Mary is good. Mary is faithful to you. Mary is faithful to God. She is bearing the Messiah. Let me reassure you, Joseph. And so Joseph is open to adventure. Joseph is open to God's leading. He's open to God stepping in and saying, no, let me explain to you what's really happening here. And Joseph goes, that doesn't make sense, but I'm good with that. And so Joseph is open to going on this adventure with Mary. He's open to letting God work in his life and her life. And off they go. Now, if you walked around our sanctuary here this morning, you'll see all of these nativity scenes on the windowsills. I imagine you have several of them at home, and we see them as we drive through town. We see these pictures of this perfect nativity scene. There's Jesus, and everyone's kind of smiling, looking at him, and things just look great. But the reality of that first Christmas, of that adventure, was far from what we picture in many ways. Mary and Joseph both had to face some serious issues about following God. How do we follow God? How are we open to this in the midst of what he's calling us to? There's a lot at stake here. There's a lot at stake. If we follow God, if we do what he says, it's going to get interesting. At the same time, there's a lot at stake. If I don't do what God says, there's a lot at stake. It's going to get interesting. It's not like God was calling them to an easy adventure. It's not like God walked up to Mary and Joseph and said, hey, I want you guys to get married. I want you to have kids. And then one day when you're old, you're going to retire at the cabin up in the woods, in the mountains. It's just going to be great. Here's the adventure I'm calling you to. Now, God was calling them to something people wouldn't understand. Something that they're going to get laughed at for or taunted or ridiculed for. God's calling them to something that's hard. But isn't that what God often does? He doesn't call us to easy, normal, everyday type adventures. And why would he? That's what we're already doing. We're already just trying to have an easy life, to do things well. Why would God ever say, let me call you to something easy? You go, I don't need called to that. I want that. That's what I'm already doing. No, God calls us from normal adventures to extraordinary adventures, to extraordinary adventures. Adventures that if God was not leading them, they would not happen. Adventures that if they weren't from God, if God wasn't calling us to them, everything would fall apart. And the question is, when God comes calling, are we open to these? When God steps up to you and says, I'm calling you to something new and something different and something you're not going to understand, are we going to do that? Are we open to this adventure? Are we willing to walk in faith wherever God calls us? Are we ready to lay aside doubts and questions and concerns and just jump in? Now, for many of us, I think we've already done that once in our lives. For many of us, taking that step out in faith to say, I'm going to trust in Jesus, I'm going to give my life to him, that's an adventure. And we're hearing about some of those adventures during our Advent wreath this season. Many of us have said, you know, I came to a place where I had to lay aside some of my questions. I understood that Jesus loved me. I understood that Jesus cares about me. I understood that Jesus forgave my sins. I didn't understand what all of it meant or how all of it worked. And I came to a place where I had to lay those questions and those doubts and those concerns aside and jump in and just say, I'm not entirely sure, but I'm ready to go. And so for many of us, that's how our adventures began. And we say, yeah, I stepped from the normal into this extreme thing where I laid aside my questions. But the thing is, that step is just the first step of many of walking with Jesus. Because we easily fall into this trap of believing that once I'm with God, once I've said I'm going to follow Jesus, now everything's easy. It's an easy adventure. I'm going to get married, have kids, and retire at the cabin. It's just going to be an easy life with Jesus. But the reality is, as Rose pointed out this morning, that every day is a new adventure. Every day is a new adventure that God is calling me to do, that God is calling me to do new things. Now, some days are easier than others, but there are going to be days where God comes and says, this is what you're supposed to do. And you go, that doesn't make sense. God's going to show up and say, hey, go and do this thing. You need to turn around a whole 180 degrees and just completely change what you're doing to go on this adventure with me. He said, well, that doesn't work. I don't understand. But when God shows up in these ways, when these days come where he said, let's move from the normal to the extraordinary, are you going to be open to them? Are you going to be ready to follow God wherever he leads you? To say, here I am, let it be as you have said. Are you going to do that? And then the second part of that question then is, are we as a church going to do that? We as a church have to ask that same question. God calls individuals on adventures, and he also calls churches, these bodies of believers, on an adventure. Are we as a church open to adventure, to go where God is calling? I shared a few weeks ago that the leadership team has been getting this continuing sense that God is getting ready to tell us something. We don't know what it is, which is really bothering me, but God is getting ready to tell us something. And perhaps he's going to call us to something new. Perhaps he has an adventure to go on with him. And again, we don't know what it is, but it might not be normal. It might be something different. It might be something unexpected. And we have to ask ourselves as a church, are we open to that? Are we willing to go somewhere that other churches aren't going or do something that other churches aren't doing? We don't know what it is yet, but we know God has something he wants to tell us. And so as we wait on God to move, and as we're waiting for God to speak to us, we've been asking you to join with us. If you were here back at the end of October, beginning of November, you might remember I was heading off to a prayer retreat, and the leadership team had asked the church if we all together would have a day of prayer and fasting. There was a Friday, I think the first Friday in November, I was at this retreat and I was going to be praying and fasting. The leadership team was praying and fasting. And we'd asked you as a church, hey, will you pray and fast with us? And during that time, if you recall, I shared that God affirmed to me in just a unique way that, yes, something is coming. There's a message he has. And again, that's tough for me. I don't like waiting. But God was very clear with me. I have something for you as a church. And it's coming at the right time, at the appointed time. He just didn't happen to mention when that was. But we'd like to continue that process this week. The leadership team is asking that as a church, that we would spend some time this week for the next 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, in a season of prayer and fasting. That each of us as individuals over the next 3 days would take time to be with God, to listen to God, and just come before God and say, as an individual and as a church, we're ready and open, whatever that looks like. At times throughout Scripture, people who were kind of in this similar mindset of saying, God, I want to be open and ready, they would approach God by fasting. They would say, God, I'm ready to receive. I want to be to hear from you. And they would do that by just laying aside something to spend more time with God. And in many cases, that was food for them. They wouldn't eat for whatever period of time. And so when we think fasting, we think of from food, but it can be other things. For many of us today, we need to kind of take a step back from television and radio and media. How can I hear God better? Well, it means I need to turn off other voices. And so maybe for you, this means I need to take a step back from watching the news or having the television, the radio on for the next 3 days. Maybe simply taking a step back from social media. Say, I don't want to hear from other people. I want to hear from God. Maybe it means giving up food. I'm going to make this public. Maybe it'll hold me more accountable. My plan personally, and this is not what you need to do, but my plan personally is I'm planning not eating breakfast or lunch the next 3 days. I'm going to have dinner. That's my time with my family, and I need to eat. Otherwise, you don't want to see me. But I've never fasted like this before. I've given up a meal. At Quiet Waters in Tennessee, I fasted for 24 hours, but there was a great meal at the end of it, and I had a really big meal before it. I'm going to go 3 days with no breakfast or lunch. I think, I hope, I don't know, we'll see. But I don't say that to say this is what you should do. I'm just saying this is how serious I'm taking this. We are inviting you to join us in this season to say, what is it that God has for us as a church? And would you take that serious by saying, I'm going to lay something aside. I'm going to spend these next 3 days praying and asking God to speak to us. Because we want to be open to whatever adventure God might be calling you on and what adventure God might be calling us on as a church. And we plan these 3 days very specifically in mind that the dwelling place is this Wednesday. So, you know, twice a month we have the dwelling place, our service for prayer and worship. And so what we decided to do is we only have one dwelling place this month because of Christmas. And so we wanted to have these 3 days of prayer and fasting that we would spend the time individually listening, individually spending time with God. And then Wednesday night, come together as a church family to corporately worship and to corporately listen as a body. And so I'm inviting you to fast. And I know that's uncomfortable for many of us. And by Wednesday night, if you come to the dwelling place and see me, I may not be happy. But I'm going to fast, and I'm inviting you to fast. We're inviting you to pray, to spend time with God this week, saying, God, here I am, and I'm open. As an individual, God, what are you calling me to? And as a church, what do you want us to do? We're inviting you to fast. We're inviting you to pray. And then we're inviting you to join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m. to come for a time of worship and prayer and listening. We're planning to go do it downstairs in the prayer room. I hope we have to move it. It'd be a nice problem to have. So I'm inviting you this week to join us in this adventure, this pre-adventure, to finding out what is the adventure God has for us. Mary and Joseph found themselves launched on this adventure of a lifetime. The adventure that no one else had ever had. They found themselves the earthly parents of the Messiah. They found themselves the earthly parents of God himself. Talk about pressure. But all they really did to start on that adventure was to say, we're open, we're willing. And so I just want to ask the question this morning, can you imagine what adventure God might have in store for you? Can you imagine what God might want you to do if you simply say, God, I'm open to your calling. I'm willing and I'm ready to go wherever you call me to go. Are you open to adventure? And can you imagine what adventure God might be calling us on? Can you imagine what God might have in store for HBIC when we say, here we are? Where are you going to take us, God? Who do you want us to reach? Can you imagine what we might do as a church if we all came to a point of saying, we are open, we are ready, we are willing, even if it's unusual, even if it's different, or maybe it is typical, maybe it's something normal, I don't know. But what will it look like if we as an entire church, as a group of individuals, come to a point and say, we are open? And so we're inviting you to join us in that process this week. As we continue our countdown to Christmas, let's simply position our hearts to be open. So I want to be open to God this Christmas season. I want to be open to adventure. I want to be open to his calling, whatever it is. So that when God speaks, we simply respond like Mary. May it be as you have said. Not with questions, not with doubts, but simply, what's next? May it be as you have said. God, we pray this morning that we would simply and purely have the heart like Mary to say, let it be as you have said. God, I pray this morning that you would already be encouraging our hearts to spend these next 3 days in a posture of openness, whether through prayer, through fasting, through joining Wednesday night for the dwelling place. God, it's not about pressuring us to do these things or be in these places, but to be willing to say, this is important, and I'm going to set the time aside to do it. God, we believe that you are calling us as a church to an adventure. I believe you're calling us as individuals to an adventure. And some days it'll be kind of normal, and other days it's going to be interesting. But God, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts, bring us to a place where we simply say, here I am, let it be as you have said. And that we would walk into this adventure with you with full faith, knowing you are with us. God, open our hearts today. And we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.